So Psalm 128 is where we're going to be today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever, open to Psalm 128. Let's stand and we'll read it together. And we'll jump into our time of study and meditation on it this morning. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is Psalm 128. This is our focus of our study this morning. You can be seated. And we'll go ahead and pray to begin our time this morning. Father, would you just ask in these few moments that are ahead of us today, that in the midst of a world that competes for our attention and for our affections, that you would calm and quiet our soul, that you would give us humble and teachable hearts, that the clarity of your truth would speak to the hearts of our students, that you would reveal to them and expose to them what it is to truly live the good life here and now in this life for your eternal glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there have obviously been a lot of different ideas or theories over the years as to what constitutes the good life. For most of us, we have grown up in America, which is arguably the most privileged nation in all the world. I would say living here as both a blessing has also been a curse in the sense that it has instilled in us a mindset that says you can be and do and pursue whatever you want. And alongside that mindset is the thinking that the good life includes earning a solid job that earns plenty of money so that you can obtain a certain lifestyle and then ultimately retire early so that you can enjoy it all. Probably sounds familiar to a lot of you. So the question then is, why is it then that America is one of the leading countries in all the world when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to depression, and even suicide rates? How can people claim to know the way to happiness and yet still wind up so miserable? Well, it seems that the secret to the good life has to be something much deeper, something that is such more profound. And I think that's exactly what Psalm 121 or 128 is here to teach us this morning, that ultimately God blesses those who fear him above all else. That God blesses those who fear him above all else. This is really an appropriate transition from where we left off last week in the heart of the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, the very center psalm in these 14 psalms that we're studying over the last few months is Psalm 127. Which we studied last week. The heart of that is trust and dependence upon God. And what happens when you trust and put your dependence upon God above all else is that God brings rich blessing into your life, a fullness of life. So we began to hint at those blessings to those who trust in the Lord last week. Today, we take a step further to show the triumph and the ultimate blessings of those who are all in for God. But what does that mean? What does it actually mean to be all in for God? How do we find the good life and experience the abundant blessings that God offers to all people? That's what we want to look at this morning. And we're going to do so by looking at the psalm in three stages. And I think when we look at this in three stages, we see in many ways there's almost this beautiful illustration of a plant that begins to emerge. So let's take a look at it in its three unfolding stages, because I think we see when we look at verse 1 here is ultimately what I would call the roots of God's blessings. The roots of God's blessings. You know, this past Tuesday, I did something that I have not done in the 5 years since I've been here in Mackinac. Anybody know what that is? I kayaked the Mackinac River. Which, by the way, you've never done. It is a beautiful river. It actually made me, for the first time, feel like I was not really in central Illinois. So, enjoyed the kayaking, the Mackinac with your fellow pastors. We came back with all four, so that's the good news. See Pastor Kevin here. I can't remember if it's Sean or Tyson back there. It's a little too far. I can't tell. But one of them was in front of us. I assure you of that. So, but yeah, we had a delightful time kayaking along the Mackinac River, but there was a number of places where we noted as we were floating down the river, we were amazed by some of the tree systems, because you would notice, you would go under a few different spots in the river where there were trees that were almost going out horizontally over the water. You were like going underneath the tree because it was almost at a diagonal across over you. And really, it was amazing because it was not so much when you looked at the tree, but it was when you looked at the root system that was supporting it. Because the only reason that a tree like that could be hanging on like that is because it has a strong root system. So there were a number of times that we came across sections of the river. This is not a picture, by the way, of the river. Naturally, I started studying Psalm 128 on like Thursday this week. So naturally, I would have gotten a picture, but we'll just pretend this isn't that. Here, but you see this intricate root system of these trees that are like just hanging off the edge, and yet they're stable because their root system is so strong. Again, with any plant, any tree, the stronger the root system, the stronger the support. In fact, there's a very important reason why we call our ministry to youth here at this church Rooted. Okay, that's not just some clever name we just came up with out of nowhere. Right? This is what it means to actually have a faith and a belief system that is grounded and deeply attached to something else. Because it's the support system of everything else in your life. And so it's important to have a strong understanding. So when we understand here that Psalm 128 is making an argument that says you can know what the good life and the blessed life is, that should perk up our ears. That should cause us to start listening. And here's what verse 1 is teaching us, is that it is rooted, it is grounded in a particular idea. What is it? What is it to truly have the blessed life? Where do you need to put your roots and ground yourself, according to verse 1? Shout it out. Where is it? The fear of the Lord. Right? The cause of this blessing is the fear of the Lord. Not exactly the secret to the sauce that you would expect, I would guess, but the good life actually comes from living in fear. Now, that doesn't sound right to us, right? When we hear that and we say to fear God, we don't naturally think to ourselves, oh yeah, the natural result of fearing God is that we'll know the good life. And yet, we have to understand the nature of fear according to the Bible. And so this morning, much of our time is actually going to be spent here in this opening verse. We're going to talk about the other ones, but I really want us to just spend much of our time talking about what do we mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord, because everything else in the psalm hinges on you understanding this idea. So what do we mean when we talk about fear biblically? What is fear? And as I studied it and I thought about it throughout the week, this is how I think the Bible comes to communicate and understand fear. Fear is ultimately who or what controls your life. In other words, it can be a person, it can be a thing, but it is ultimately something that controls your life. That includes your mind, your thinking, your emotions, your affections, your actions, all that you do is controlled by something. Something is driving what you do as an individual. And when fear is godly and operating according to the way that it was intended to and the way that God created you to, it points us back to God. And when it's not, it takes us, obviously, further away from Him. It's exactly what you get when you have what we would call the fear of man rather than the fear of God. It's what happens when your worship of people replaces your worship of God. And we're going to talk more about that later on. But what I mean by that here is this. The fear of man is to be controlled by people in the sense of their acceptance, their approval, or their praise, which we'll elaborate on a little bit later on. But to be under the fear of God means you are controlled by Him in a desire to worship Him, to serve Him, to praise His name. So what does that actually mean? How does the Bible actually speak of the fear of the Lord? So let's look at that for a few moments this morning. What does it actually mean to fear the Lord and to experience His blessing as a result? Well, the Bible talks about how the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It's a good thing to know the fear of the Lord because it's wise, it's knowledgeable, it helps us understand who God is better. And this is the point that the Proverbs makes on numerous occasions. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools are the ones who despise understanding and wisdom and instruction. Later on, Solomon would write, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One. In other words, knowing who God is insight. It's good, it's right, it's appropriate. So note the beginning, the start of all of this. If you're going to know blessing and know what it is to live for God, it starts right here with knowing who God is. If you want to know what it is to live wisely in this world, you cannot do so apart from fearing and knowing God. So what do you need to know? What is it actually to fear the Lord according to the Bible? Well, the fear of the Lord begins with being in awe of who God is. Awe is just a shorter way of saying awesome, right? To understand the weightiness of a person. So when we think about being in awe of maybe celebrities or major public figures, we have an awe of them because of their weightiness, their respect, the reverence that you have for somebody because they're in a high position. So that's good and right when it comes to God because we understand that this stems from God and His glory. His majesty, His creation, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness. We could just really sum it up in His power, right? I mean, God is awesome when you think about everything that God can do. God made a world out of nothing, right? That should just leave you awestruck by itself. You can't create anything apart from nothing. But it's these very things that also cause us to revere God. They're also the reasons why we should be afraid of Him as well. Because that's the other half of the coin, if you will, is to be afraid of who God is. I don't think it's wrong to say that God is someone that you should legitimately be afraid of. Sometimes we think, oh, fear of the Lord is just reverence and respect. Well, guess what? A lot of that reverence and respect comes from understanding that God is holy. Do you remember when we studied what is the gospel over the summertime? When you learn that God is holy, that God created all things and owns everything, and God is perfectly just and does everything that is right, what does that mean for you? Uh-oh, right? Because you're sinful. You're not holy. You're completely different from God. And because of that, you deserve the just punishment of God who can destroy body and soul in hell, right? Those are things that are legitimate that you should be afraid of. But it's also those very things that drive you closer to God rather than away from Him. See, the foolish of this earth, when they see who God is and they see all these powerful things about him, they say this, I don't want to worship a God like that. And what do? They run from him. But what did it say in the Proverbs? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that fools are the ones who despise that understanding. So what's the opposite of despising it? It's running towards it, not away from it. I was reminded of this week when I was talking with Pastor Tice and we were discussing this idea in his office, and he was reminding me of an illustration of this lighthouse worker. If you guys have ever seen a lighthouse on the coast, a lot of times those lighthouses are on coastal lands that get some pretty massive waves that come at them, right? I mean, they're devastating in many ways, and yet the lighthouse still stands. So you think about a worker who operates that lighthouse. He would open the door and he would be able to stand out and see the crashing waves that are about to come upon him. He can, in fear, just be washed over by those things, or he can do what?
He can go back inside.
He can just step back in and close the door and he's safe, right? That's the very idea of what you have as a Christian right now in Christ. That yes, when you see the power and the mighty and the awe of who God is, the blessing is that when you are in Christ, you are safe, you are secure, and you are protected from that type of judgment, and rather you are embraced in that love, and you are held by God, and you have all reason to be confident and blessed and secure in this world. And so we have to understand what it means to fear the Lord is kind of this idea of a battery. A battery has both a negative and a positive, right? Those two ideas are not opposed to each other. In fact, they work together to form the whole. So the fear of the Lord is to understand who God is really in relation to who you are. To balance both that awe and reverence with the fear of who God is. The Bible also tells us that the fear of the Lord is also worship. In many ways, the fear of the Lord is actually just another way of saying the worship of the Lord. This is what Joshua actually talks about. We studied Joshua earlier this year, and you might remember from his closing statement, his final words that he gave to the Israelites before he passed away, were this. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord. What does that look like? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. That sounds like worship. And if you don't think so, look at the next line. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Notice he equates the fear of the Lord there with serving and worshiping God. At the heart of what it means to fear the Lord is to worship the Lord. This is what points us back to what we are studying here in the Psalms of Ascent. All these songs are meant to drive us to a deeper worship of God. That's the very understanding of the Psalms of Ascent. That's why we've been studying this for the last several months, is that all these things are supposed to not just pique your intellectual interest. No, they're supposed to drive your affection so that God is more worthy and deserving and passionate for your worship. So the fear of the Lord is to give him the worship that he deserves. And so you have to ask yourself today, are you living for the praise of people? Or are you living to make much of God? Are you living for the praise of people? In other words, are you just trying to go through this life trying to earn the approval of those who are around you? Are you more concerned about what they think of you than what God thinks of you? Are you making decisions because you don't want to be rejected by the people that are around you in your life? Because you don't want to be embarrassed, what other way it might be? Or are you living to make much of God? Saying that your greatest concern is that God would be glorified. And when you think about your life, you're not doing it so that others would approve you and praise you, but that God would approve and praise. In other words, this life is not about me, but it's about God. I don't care what others think of me because I mostly care about what God thinks of me. That is what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. Say his praise is what I'm living for. And the effect of that The effect of having your life rooted in the fear of the Lord is that you then will worship him with your life in obedience. You'll follow his steps. What you fear, going back to, again, this definition of fear, what you fear will control your life. What you fear will control your life. So if God is who you fear, he will control your life. How you think, what you do, how you live. You will, as the psalmist says, walk in his ways, which means obedience. It means that when God says something, you believe it and you trust it. You will follow his commands, not because you are afraid of God, but because you love him, revere him, and you truly believe deep down that what he wants for you is what's also best for you. And you trust that. You believe it. You're not thinking to yourself, well, you know what? This just sounds really restrictive, and God just seems like he's being really picky about this and how I should live my life. No, God's telling you those things and how you should live because he knows that's what's best for you, and he knows that that is where you will find greatest blessing and happiness and joy this side of eternity. In other words, you trust that God knows what the good life is really all about. Does that make sense? So what does that good life look like? What blessings come from a life that fears the Lord? And this is where we now, if we have a sound system in place here, we have a strong root system that gives way to ultimately a strong shoot system, right? To understand what comes out of those roots, the growth that we begin to see in our life, right? So if you don't understand tree anatomy, which I hope most of you probably do at this point, here's your quick 10-second science lesson of the day. You have a root system and you have a shoot system. Need I say more, right? No, exactly. So this is what comes out of that. Again, you can't get to, and this is maybe the problem for a lot of us, especially for young people, is that so often we think to ourselves, well, what I need to do is I need to focus on this. I just need to focus on just producing the things in my life and the obedience that God wants. But the problem is you try to do that apart from having this first established. And you know what the Bible calls that? It calls it hypocrisy. The Bible says if you don't have this, you don't have this. And so for you this morning, I want you to focus on this, because if you do that, if you focus on truly living in the fear of the Lord to make much of him, guess what? These things, the shoots, everything else, it will fall into place. It will begin to produce in your life. And the cool thing about this is that these are the blessings that God promises, that if we are rooted in him, you'll begin to see blessing in areas like your work. Like your work. Look at what he says in verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Now this is really interesting, because look at this in comparison to verse 2 from Psalm 127 last week. It said this: it is vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Do you see the difference? Of an anxiety-ridden life that's dependent on you and you living in the fear of man? You eat the bread of anxious toil. Work is not enjoyable. It's anxiety ridden. What is it in verse 2? You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Notice that contrast there. That's a good contrast. Feeling blessed and not burdened. This is how it feels when you live trusting in God and fearing him above all else. It's a joy. It's a relief. That brings so much freedom to your life, even as a young person. And because I get that most of you are not working full time to earn money and put food on the table and provide for a family right now. Like, I get that. So there might be some sense in you're like, well, okay, this is good to know 10 to 15 years from now in my life. No, this is still helpful for you right now. Because guess what? Your hands still work every single day. It may not be in the same way of earning money, but your hands are laboring every day to work and to do things that are productive for you and for society. Even just school. As a student, This type of mindset gives you a greater sense of understanding of what you're doing and how you do it. That you can, oh man, do I dare say this? That school can actually be a joy and not a curse? Right? Like that type of mindset? That it doesn't need to feel like such a burden because you're trying to live in such a way to get everybody else's approval, but rather you're living to actually use this knowledge and understanding of everything you do because you're trying to serve God better? Whoa. Calm down, Scott, right? School, athletics, the things that you do on the field or on the drama stage, right? That suddenly now you're doing these things not because you're trying to earn the praise and the approval of people, but because you generally are trying to use your skills and your abilities to as a platform to serve God. Imagine the freedom that brings you. So many of you are anxiety ridden over those things because you're trying to do them to earn favor with others, or you're trying to fit in, or you do something with that. And yet this changes that mindset so much. And it gives you a far different perspective. It's not just work, it's also in your home. Verse 3 hints at the many blessings that we talked about last week within the home, especially the blessing of children, right? We talked about that last week. You, as a child of your parents, are a gift. You are a blessing. Whether or not you feel like that or not, that's what the Bible says. And it says here that your wife, verse 3, will be like a fruitful vine. In other words, you will see much children come from this home. He says here the fruit of, this kind of goes back to last week where he was talking about the fruit of the womb is a reward, right? So we have to understand that again in its context, that to have children and to carry on the family name was important in that society. It's a little bit of a different context. It's still a blessing in our society to have children. But it doesn't mean maybe the same thing it did back in that society where it was if God blotted your name out, that was a sign of God's judgment and God's cursing, not God's blessing. And so he says here, yes, you root your trust and your faith in the Lord. Good things come from that. And he even compares children here, notice, to olive shoots. And you're like, I don't know about olive shoots. We don't have olive trees here in Central Illinois. My knowledge of olive trees comes from my iFit trainer, Tommy Rivers. There he goes. I'm like, who's Tommy Rivers? Exactly. In the wintertime, when it's nice and cold outside, I don't really like to go run outside when it's 10 degrees. So I run on our treadmill, and I follow Tommy Rivers. And we go all throughout Europe, and we go all kinds of places. And one of the places Tommy takes me through is an olive grove. And he talks all about olive trees. And you're like, dude, why do you know so much about olive trees? Well, what I found out about olive trees is that olive trees live like hundreds of years. Some of our trees around here, maybe 100, maybe 200 years. That's long for a tree. But in that culture, 300 to 600 years, not a problem for an olive tree. They're strong. They're fruitful. They produce. And a lot of times, it's because of the shoots that come up from their roots. Notice this intertwining of how the system works for an olive tree, right? Look how strong and stable it is because of this intertwining of all these shoots that come up from the same root system. It's strong. It's stable. That's the point that the psalmist is trying to get to here. Is that this blessing only makes the family system even stronger. And it all comes from a fear of the Lord. Those are tremendous blessings. And if those are not enough, they then lead us to the third stage of all this, which is the fruits of God's blessing. That out of the root system ultimately comes a shoot system that is stable, that is firm, that is grounded. And then ultimately you see these long-term fruits that benefit you and the people around you, not just you. We think about fruits, and we were just at Tanner's Orchard yesterday. First time I've ever been to Tanner's Orchard. This was a week of firsts for me, apparently. But you see all these fresh-picked fruits around there, right? Because they're there not just for the tree to enjoy, but for everyone to enjoy. And we see that there is earthly blessing that comes from understanding this, right? So we see the fruit that, yeah, there you go. Basically, you get the idea. Fruit comes from it. Anyways, don't need to see that. We see that there's earthly blessing according to verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And so these final verses hint at the many earthly blessings that come through a life lived in the fear of the Lord. One of the things we see there, first of all, for your own personal life, is that longevity of life is a gift of God. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily if your life ends early that God's curse is upon you, but it just says, basically, that if God grants you a lot of life, that's an extremely valuable gift, right? He says here, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, as long as God gives you life. In verse 6, he's saying, may you see your grandchildren, right? To be able to see your grandchildren one day. That longevity of life is a gift. It's a blessing. But it's also not just a blessing to you, but to those around you. Notice he uses this language here of prosperity of Jerusalem. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. You're like, okay, how does this... Now we're talking about a city. How does this all connect? Well, it kind of goes back to what Pastor Kevin talked about last week from Jeremiah 29, this language of welfare for a community. Peace be upon Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem was this capital city for Israel. And so you have to think to yourself, when a city, when the families within that city are operating within the fear of the Lord, do you think that has a positive or a negative effect on society? Not a trick question. Do you think it has a positive or a negative effect on society? You can just give me a thumbs up this morning. You guys don't want to talk right now, so you can give me a thumbs up if you want. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Okay. Five of you think thumbs up. All right. The rest of you, I'm done with you. Anyways, absolutely right, right? When your family is strong, when it is supported, when it is living and operating in the fear of the Lord, that has a positive impact on everyone around you, especially the society and the community in which you live. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment here. But we also understand that there are heavenly benefits as well, right? Because he talks here of Zion and Jerusalem. And while Zion would have certainly been understood to the Jews to mean Jerusalem, as Christians, we know that Zion and Jerusalem are language that's used later on in the scriptures to describe the heavenly home that awaits all Christians. In other words, our eternity is in a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And in many ways, that points us to the ultimate blessing in all of this, is that a life that is rooted in the fear of the Lord ends up in the presence of the Lord for eternity, to live in the blessed state of community with all who have put their faith and fear in the Lord. Right? This is heavenly language. This is eternal language for all of you to embrace and to understand what it is to know the good life. I get the way that we've described it this morning sounds so different from the way the world does. And that's the point. Because the kingdom that Jesus came to establish was far different than the kingdoms that we would establish here on our earth by ourselves. And so as we think about what does all this mean for us and points that we need to ponder, again, it all comes down to this, that the secret to the good life is the fear of the Lord. The secret to living the good life is to live in the fear of the Lord. And that should be abundantly clear at this point. To fear the Lord is ultimately to worship God above all else, to understand He is the one, to understand who He is in relation to who you are. And as we mentioned before, that reality should ultimately drive you closer to God rather than farther away from Him. The secret to the good life is to live under the control of God, knowing that He has your best interests in mind and knows what is truly good for you. So with that then, you have to understand, secondly, that you don't fall prey to the fear of man. And I get it, because this is hard, and this is something that even Christians do regularly. It's a temptation. Just like all other sins, perhaps this is one of those that we're more prone to fall into than any other sin. To fear man above all else. Remember, what does it mean to fear man rather than God? It means we allow them to control us in how we think, act, or talk. That we care more about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. And again, it's very easy to do. So the question is, why do we do it? Why do we fear people more than God? I think there are three particular reasons. If you want to write them down on your sheet here. I think the first is this. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be rejected. We don't like it when people don't like us. We want their approval. We want to fit in. Rejection is hard, especially for a young person. So I get it from your perspective. I'm not naive to that. I remember not that long ago being where you are. And it's nice to be liked by people. I think it's also that we don't want to let other people down. Right? People want us to do things. They want us to be a part of something. They ask us to do something. And a lot of times we say we'll do it because we just don't want to let people down. We want their approval. We want them to like us. And so we say yes. We do things. Maybe take on more than we really should take on in our life. And many times it's because this mentality is driving it. Or, for a lot of us, it's because we don't want to go unnoticed. It's not just that we like to be liked, it's that we like to be noticed. We do sports, we do drama, we do art, we do all these different things because, at the heart of it, it's not because we want to do so in a way to serve and worship God. We do so because we like the praise and the accolades. We strive to do better in these things because we want more attention. In many ways, we want glory. We want people to praise us rather than to praise God. So if you were to flip these on their head and put them in a positive light, the reason we do this is because we want to be accepted, we want to be needed, and we want to be praised. I'm willing to bet that if you were to think about it this morning for just a few minutes, you could probably think of a whole list of ways this past week, this past school year, of ways that you have lived in the fear of man. And so maybe it would be appropriate for you to think about, how do I know if I'm living in the fear of man rather than the fear of God? Well, let me rattle off a couple statements for you to see if they resonate with you, okay? Do you struggle with peer pressure to do things that you normally wouldn't do? That would be the fear of man. Do you have trouble saying no to people because you're a people pleaser and you want to feel needed by them? Do you struggle with self-esteem and what others think about you? That's the fear of man. Do you second-guess decisions because of how you think others will respond to them? Are you too easily embarrassed or offended? Do you quickly resort to diets or fashion trends because you want to fit in, look a certain way, or receive praise from other people? Do you try to excel in sports or drama or extracurriculars so that people will notice you? And if none of these have resonated with you, which I'm going to guess that some of them have at this point, let me ask you this last one, because this one's a convicting one for me even. Are you afraid to share your faith with other people because of how they might respond? All these things get to the heart of what it means to fear man more than to live in the fear of God. It's a convicting thing, but the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what drives us to understanding the good life, to live in the freedom and the success that's found there. What are these last points that we need to ponder? nothing revolutionary based on this. Work is a gift from God. Even before sin entered the world, God made Adam a worker. It's good, and God ingrained work into us. Yes, it's hard now due to sin, but Psalm 128 says that when we live in the fear of the Lord, work can now be seen as a blessing. Your family, likewise, is a gift from God. And by the way, this is not the type of gift that you can, there's no return policy on this one, right? You can't exchange it. Okay, this is the gift that God has given you. And we talked about this a lot last week. Family is one of the clearest blessings and common graces that God gives to people. So treat it that way. Treat your family, that includes your parents, your siblings, those who are around you, treat them like the blessing that God made them to be. And then finally, as the family goes, so goes the community. And by this we mean especially physical communities. We've seen how when families don't live in the fear of the Lord, communities go downhill fast. You can see that with urban areas where suddenly family structures are depleted, right? There's no longer strong marriages. You see fatherless households. The whole definition of marriage gets redefined. The breakdown of gender barriers and norms, all these things have an effect on society. That's why, again, the Bible teaches that Christians are considered to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's not just some throwaway language, but these are the very ideas. These are part of what it means to be that to the rest of the watching world, to somehow preserve it in some type of way when it is deteriorating in sin. When you break down and compromise on God-fearing homes, or these things break down and compromise when God-fearing... The breakdown and compromise of God-fearing homes will have an effect on society. The world around you, we've seen that already, but it will continue unless Christians truly put their faith and trust and fear in the Lord. But I think this principle also goes beyond just your family. I think when we think about this family, we think about the Christian family as well. We think about the church. And it strengthens the community of believers that are here at Newcastle. Right? So when we think about, as a family goes, so goes the community, your church family is part of that as well. That when you put your faith and your trust and your fear in the Lord and you worship Him, guess what? The community of believers that are around you, they also benefit from it. They also thrive, and they learn, and they grow from that. As we're going to see later from Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Again, not just some throwaway language, but God says there is rich blessing that's in store when families and communities operate in the fear of the Lord. So a lot to think about, a lot to ponder this morning. I've thrown a lot at you. But again, it's been my hope that you have a better understanding walking away from here this morning of what it means to actually live in the fear of God rather than the fear of man. Because if you do, you will begin to experience and understand the freedom and the security and the success and the blessing that comes from worshiping God above all else in this world. Let me pray for you. And then if you can, before you leave, help me stack the chairs. I greatly appreciate it. Father, thank you again for our time this morning. I know we've thrown a lot at our students, but Lord, this has been hopefully very fruitful, hopefully very beneficial as we've looked closer at what it means to live in the fear and the knowledge and the understanding of you. Lord, we desire that even though we see you as a holy God, as a just God, as a powerful God, it is my desire that all of us would seek to run to you, find shelter in you, so that, Lord, we might know what it is to find blessing and success, which is rooted and founded in you. So, Lord, help us to run to you this morning, to not shrink back and being afraid and to run away, but to find our ultimate hope in you. And for those who have done that in this life, those who have done so, Lord, I pray that you would help them to live
in that fear, to be controlled by you rather than the people and the opinions around us, which is so easy to do. Help us, Lord, to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you ultimately would receive the glory, and that, Lord, we would benefit for our own good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.